Well, good morning.
Good morning. Welcome
to Birch Ridge. My name is Milton. I'm really glad that you're here today. And my prayer is that God would speak deeply into each and every one of you as we spend our time together this morning talking about the reality and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I contend that God wants to strengthen and empower the church, us, to live life supernaturally. And as we read God's word, we see over and over again that the Holy Spirit of God is actually the third person of the Trinity and is absolutely essential and necessary for us to live the life that God desires for us to live. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you have your Bible, please open there. The words will be on the screen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. I want you to mark that in your brains for a while. We're going to come back to that. Who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Are you making that connection? Jesus is talking. He says, because you know him because he lives with you now. That's Jesus. And later will be in you, the Holy Spirit, the advocate. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. These words of Jesus actually teach us a bit about the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, I want you to hear something really, really plainly, clearly. First of all, is this: the Holy Spirit is not an it. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a gut feeling. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And just because you cannot see him, watch this, just because you cannot see him simply means you are more than blessed. Now, what do I mean by that? Y'all probably heard the story of Doubting Thomas, right? Jesus was dead and buried. He was crucified. Disciples watched him die. And the disciples are in the upper room, and they're locked inside this upper room. And everybody is there except Thomas. And Jesus makes his grand entrance and walks right through, whether it was through the door or through the wall, we do not know. But he walks into a completely locked and enclosed room and appears to his disciples. And they're like, oh my goodness, it's true, right? And so when Jesus departs the room, the disciples are just glowing, right? And Thomas shows back up later. We don't know where he was, but he wasn't there for this event. And he walks back in, and they're like, Thomas, you wouldn't believe it, Jesus, you know? And he's like, nah, unless I put my hand into his side, unless I touched the scars in his wrist, I'm not going to believe. Well, a little bit later, Jesus approaches Thomas, and Jesus says, Thomas, feel it. And Thomas falls to his knees and he says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you are blessed because you see. You get to walk with me and experience me and touch me. You're blessed. But even more blessed are those who believe having not seen. Do you see it, y'all? We are more than blessed. The disciples were blessed because they got to see and experience. But we are more than blessed. Turn to somebody and say, you are more than blessed.
More than blessed.
Somebody should shout hallelujah to that.
Hallelujah.
Right? Amen. I just can't get it out of my head. I mean, not that I want to, but it just keeps bubbling to the surface over and over and over. That thought, that statement, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is the very same Spirit that lives inside of you and me. Isn't that awesome? I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and we've had some discussions about, wouldn't it be cool? So we're kind of talking about, wouldn't it be cool? See those conversations I'm talking about? And we've had conversations with people like, wouldn't it be cool, like, if we were actually there and we got to live in the time and the space where Jesus walked this earth, and we could just hang out with him, and then when something doesn't go our way, we could just look at Jesus and be like, got it, poof, fixed. Like, wouldn't that be awesome, right? Like, you know, you have somebody over for some snacks, and you open the pantry, and there's only one Hostess cupcake left. And you're like, Jesus. He's like, got it. Poof! Whole pantry full of Hostess cupcakes. Like, how awesome would that be? Right? Or you're out for a walk, right? And all of a sudden a dog comes running out of the ditch and gets hit by a car. And you're like, oh, Jesus. He's like, poof. Dog gets up and runs away. Right? Or you're out for a walk and a cat comes running across the road and gets hit by a car. Okay, Jesus could be healed the kitty too.
You just have another cat.
Possibly. But you see what I say all that to say this. We think, like, wouldn't that be cool? Like, how could it be any better than that? Right? Have you ever thought that, or maybe said that, like, how it just couldn't get any better than that? But I'm here to tell you, it does. It is better than that. It gets infinitely better than that. John chapter 16 and verse 7 says, but in fact, it is best. Everybody say best. Do y'all realize that best is it better than any form of better that could ever be? Think about that. Be like, oh, this is better. Ooh, that's even better. Ooh, that's even better. But best is always better than any other form of better. Just some weird thoughts that go through my head sometimes. It is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us power. And I want to check out a few of those, share a few of those things that how the Holy Spirit gives us power. Number one, write this down. The Holy Spirit gives the power of salvation. The Holy Spirit gives the power of salvation. See, the Spirit of God draws you to Jesus, and then God does the supernatural work of saving you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how it all begins, right? Like, it starts by God drawing us. Not a single one of us ever woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I'm going to seek out God today. Now, you may have thought that's what happened. You know, you may have woke up and said, I'm going to go seek out God, but if you didn't instigate it, we never do. You may have thought that's how it happened, but God actually drew you and got your attention so that you woke up and go, I'm going to seek out God. You see, that's what I'm saying is God always makes the first move. We never do. God always initiates the draw. John chapter 12 and verse 32 says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. You see, you're supernaturally drawn to God, and then God does that supernatural work of saving us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We see a wonderful example of this in a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was just in awe of Jesus. Like, he saw the stuff, he heard the stuff, and he was just in awe. But you see, the other Pharisees, they would probably make fun and mock him if he went and paid attention to this rabbi, right? So Nicodemus decides he's going to go visit Jesus at night. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the original Nick at night, okay? That's all I got. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's just like, Jesus, this stuff is so cool. I mean, when you do that healing, and you put the mud, and you got it. Jesus, how did you? And Jesus says, whoa, stop. First things first. None of this is going to make any sense at all until you are born again. And Nicodemus is like, well, that's just weird. Like, how's an old man going to go back into his mother's womb and be born again? That's why in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. Did you know that nothing ever takes God off guard? Like, has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? Isn't that just the coolest thought? Like, nothing. And sometimes we'll be like panicking, like, oh no. And as if we're totally convinced that God didn't see that one coming. Like, God, you need to know about this. You gotta fix this, right? Isn't it much more reassuring and comforting to know that God's got this? Nothing ever takes him off guard. Nothing has ever dawned on him. He sees it all from the beginning to the end, and it all makes perfect sense to him. Like, it's always been plan A. People are like, right? It's always been plan A from Genesis all the way through Revelation. There is no plan B. There never has been. It's just plan A. And people are still, they're like, this whole thing of, oh, it's so sad, and people cry still when they describe, you know, think about the crucifixion. It's hard for me to go through and describe the whole thing that happened to Jesus without myself tearing up and crying, just thinking about how brutally murdered our Savior was. But it was always plan A. And if there was no crucifixion, if there was no death, burial, and resurrection, then there would be no redemption for you and I. It's just a true story. When Jesus said it's best, it isn't better, it's not good, it is best that I go away, it was truth. You still not sure about that? Check this out. John chapter 14 and verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Say what? Wow. And you know, we see Jesus doing some pretty cool stuff, knowing. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Whoa. And what's the next three words? Let's say it together. And even greater. I don't know, some of you get into some probably deep theological discussions at home or maybe in your own personal devotions, and you sit there and go like, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think it means what it says. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. What does that look like? Jesus, there, the Holy Spirit, gives the power of salvation. Number two, write this down. The Holy Spirit gives the power to share Christ boldly. The Holy Spirit gives the power to share Christ boldly. Maybe some of you, you know, you get nervous, right? And you think to yourself, I'd love to be able to share my story. Because every one of you has a story. The question is, do we care enough to actually ask or take time to sit and listen to someone's story? So you might be thinking, I'd love to be able to share my story, but I'm just a little bit too much of an introvert. I just don't think I can do it, right? I'd love to tell people about Jesus, but I just don't think I know enough about the Bible, right? I'd love to, but I, you know, and so instead of pressing in and sharing, we hold back. Please hear me. In your own power, in our own power, we can't. We can't do, I always say it by myself, in my own power, I can't do much of anything except for fail miserably. But through Christ, I can do all things. Amen? You and I, we can't do it all by ourselves, but with the Holy Spirit living in us, we can. The Holy Spirit gives you the supernatural power to share the good news of Jesus boldly. I mean, even Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it was Paul, right? 13, perhaps 14 books of the New Testament. And Paul writes, "And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust, not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Paul's like, you know what? My abilities aren't that great. Like, I'm not that good. But something happens and I open my mouth and the Holy Spirit does what I cannot. And that's what I love about preaching. I'm not that good. And there's a lot of you probably mumbling under your breath, "Amen, brother." But you know what? I acknowledge that. It's not me. I'm not that good. But I can tell you this, right now at this very moment, something supernatural is happening and God takes my words. Now you're going to start listening to my words I'm using. Don't do that, right? But God does something and he takes my words and he just... And he delivers a handcrafted personal message directly right into your heart, right into your ears, right into your mind. And you leave this place going, "God spoke to me." Why? Because he did. Something supernatural happens and he does through this what I am unable to do in any way, shape, or form. And the same is true for you. You might be thinking, you know what, I'm just not good enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm a little too shy. I'm this, I'm that. You can allow the voice of untruth. You can let the, even sometimes they're just your personal insecurities speak negativity over your life and just say, "No, you might as well just stay in the back. You might as well just be quiet. You might as well just hold your story. It's not that great of a story." And a lot of times we'll listen to that and not do what the Holy Spirit says. And I'm here to say, don't resist his Spirit. Embrace it. The Holy Spirit gives power to share Christ boldly. And number three, the Holy Spirit gives the power to live a holy life. The Holy Spirit gives the power to live a holy life. Listen. Let's face it, this has been a matter of discussion for century after century after century. Like, you know, who am I? I am just a flawed, messed up human being. Live a holy life? Like, really? But let me pause here for a moment. The word holy literally means set apart. It doesn't mean now you're going to live a perfect life. You're never going to ever sin in thought or deed or anything else. Living a holy life means you are set apart for a special use. Like, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. In the words of Jim Caviezel, "Set yourselves apart from this corrupt generation, my brothers and sisters. You weren't made to fit in. You were born to stand out." Amen? Let these following words, just, if you want, you just follow along, or just let these words settle into your spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Set apart. Devil, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take part in that. I'm not going to listen to you because he has put his mark on me. He has bought me. He has redeemed me. He has set me free. He has set me apart for a very special purpose. And I will not succumb to the ways of the world. I will not succumb to the devil's enticements. I will not succumb to what my flesh says would be great. I am set apart. I am holy for the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. So let me leave you with a piece of advice. Just one piece of advice. And that's this. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. There are going to be times in your life as a follower of Jesus where you're going to be led to do something. The Holy Spirit's going to say, I want you to do this. And you're going to be like, I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit. And even if it was, I don't want to do it. Right? I want you to please tune into what I'm saying. If you do that long enough, often enough, eventually the Holy Spirit will stop guiding your life. Now, I said hold on to a thought for later. We read words in red. Jesus said that I will send this advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. Okay? Do not get lost in this. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. But if you resist him long and often enough, he won't leave you, but he may just leave you alone. Let me try to explain it like this. You all know that Maddie, she's not in here right now to defend herself, but she can't keep her hands off me. I mean, she is always just... It's almost shameless. I mean, she's always pawing and kissing and hugging on me, and I'm like, honey, right? Okay, you know that's not true at all, right? But let's just pretend that that were true. And if I continually resisted her advances over and over and over and over, what would happen? I'd sadden her spirit, wouldn't I? I'd grieve her. I'd make her sad. And she's never going to leave me. She says divorce is not an option. But missing body, that's a possibility. Right? But she's never going to leave me, but she may leave me alone. Does that make sense? If I resisted her often enough, over and over and over, finally she's just going to be so hurt and crushed and grieved that she's just going to stop her advances. And I believe that when we read scripture and it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God which is in you, that's one of the areas. When he prompts you to do something, he wants us to do it, and we tell him no. And we resist and reject him over and over and over and over. He says, I will never leave you. But I believe there gets a time when he will leave us alone. And then maybe one day you'll wake up and you're like, I just feel so far away from God. Like, I haven't felt the Spirit's nudging in quite some time. Why? Maybe because you rejected him over and over. And he's like, you rejected me. I'm just hanging out. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and actually quench the Spirit of God. Like pouring water on a fire. So open up today and ask him in, fresh and anew. Respond to his promptings and you'll find yourself more than blessed.